On this fourth Sunday of Advent, the long weeks of waiting and anticipation, they're almost over. Here we are, less than a week away from Christmas. And so I can start talking about incarnation, the enfleshing of God, which is the way the church tries to make sense of this amazing, mysterious thing that the world has experienced in the birth of the Christ child. Incarnation means that God, who stands outside of time, enters into time. The God who's infinite becomes finite. The God who's all-powerful chooses to become vulnerable. The God who gave birth to the world is now born of the human girl, Mary. But today, I want to try to understand what incarnation is all about by thinking small. We're so used to expecting what is important to be something big and bold and brash. If you want to make an important announcement, you accompany it with a drum roll and with crashing cymbals. The more important, the louder we are. We talk about a big deal because small deal is inconsequential. People who are used to getting their way exercise their power by decisive means, at the point of a gun, with wads of cash, an entourage of support personnel, more, bigger, louder. And we have to retrain ourselves to look for God's presence in the small, in the unexpected. Buried deep in the DNA of most of us is a competitive drive, a motivation to prove our value, our worth, by being successful at work, successful at home, at school, in the community. That old works righteousness heresy still dictates our choices. That somehow, if we only try hard enough, we'll earn the love and approval of our family and friends. If we only pray long enough and hard enough and loudly enough, we'll earn God's love and blessing. And the story of Jesus' birth puts a stop to all that earning and competing way of thinking. We cannot work our way up to God. Instead, God becomes small for us, living, breathing grace, bundled in a girl's arms. Biblical scholar J.B. Phillips wrote a story called The Visited Planet, in order to try to understand and portray the mystery of the incarnation. I'm going to read to you a bit of his story. Once upon a time, a very young angel was being shown around the splendors and glories of the universes by a senior and experienced angel. To tell the truth, this little angel was beginning to be tired and a little bored. He had been shown whirling galaxies, blazing suns, infinite distances in the deathly cold of interstellar space. And to his mind, there seemed to be an awful lot of it all. Finally, he was shown the galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part. And as these two angels drew near to the star that we call our sun, and its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to this small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to this little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had been seeing. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's so special about that one?" "That," replied the senior angel solemnly, "is the visited planet." "Visited?" said the little one. "You don't mean visited by..." Indeed I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant, and not perhaps over clean, has been visited by our young Prince of Glory. And at these words, he bowed his head reverently. But how, asked the younger one, do you mean that our great and glorious prince, with all these wonders and splendors of his creation, and millions more that I'm sure I haven't seen yet, went down in person to this fifth-rate little ball? Why would he do a thing like that? This isn't for us, said his senior a little stiffly, to question his why, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers, as you seem to be, but that he really went, I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could visit them? The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. Do you mean to tell me, he said, that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball? I do, and I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it might seem, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. Well, the little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. And it is almost beyond our comprehension that what God gives to us in Christ is free, cannot be earned, and is, despite its apparent ordinariness and small deal status, world-changing, and what's more, life-changing, for not only the world, but for each of us individually. We get to stop being exhausted by our work for reward. Stop being anxious about approval. We get down to what is small and real and tender and merciful. The novel Silas Marner by George Eliot is no longer a book that English teachers make their students read. And never having read it myself, I picked it up a while ago and read about this man named Silas Marner, who becomes a recluse and a hardened man who spends all his time and energy weaving on his loom so that he can accumulate more and more gold coins. And he hides his gold in his little shack of a house, and every night he takes it out to touch and count and gloat about. And one night he finds, to his horror, that his gold is gone. He searches his house high and low with eyes dimmed by the close work of weaving in his unlit shack. But the treasure of his life, his reason for living, has indeed been stolen. And he becomes even more reclusive and morose, his only hope being that somehow, miraculously, he will come home again one night to find that his gold has been returned. And one night he does return to find in the firelight something glinting on the floor of his shack. And he hopes for a moment that it's his gold returned. But when he reaches out to touch it, he finds it's not cold, hard gold, but the soft golden curls of a child who's sleeping on the floor. And his cold heart is warmed by the miraculous entrance of this child into his life. And he feels that somehow his gold has become this child, or that the child was somehow sent to replace the gold. And this child changes his life. And though he's no longer rich money-wise, his life has meaning and purpose. The child that comes to us is truth and grace. He comes to a world overcome with darkness to be the light that shines in the darkness, a light that will not be put out. He comes to a world that's full of violence and illness and fear to sing a song of healing and comfort and peace. He comes as a witness to the small and quiet ways that God uses to redeem a world usually so deluded by the big and the powerful. He comes to our lives as a priceless gift. Now, I want you to imagine heaven some 2,000 years ago. God is there along with God's cabinet, the angels and the archangels. And after much discussion about the state of the earth, God tells them all of his plan to enter the world as a human baby. And at first, this great company of advisors is adamantly opposed to the idea. But then they begin to come around. Maybe it went like this. Okay, there's a risk, a high risk. But that was part of what God wanted his creatures to know. That God was willing to risk everything to get close to them, to get them close to him. And it was a daring plan, but once the angels saw that God was dead set on it, they broke into applause, not the uproarious kind, but the steady, supportive kind. And while they were still clapping, God turned and left the cabinet chamber, shedding God's robes as he went. And the angels watched as his midnight blue mantle fell to the floor, so that all the stars on it collapsed in a heap. Then this strange thing happened. Where the robes had fallen, the floor melted and opened up to reveal a scrubby brown pasture speckled with sheep. And right in the middle of them, a little bunch of shepherds was sitting around a campfire, passing around a skin bag of wine. And it was hard to say who was more startled, the shepherds or the angels. But as the shepherds looked up at them, the angels pushed their senior member to the edge of the hole. And looking down at the human beings who were all trying to hide behind each other, the angel said in as gentle a voice as he could muster, "Do not be afraid. For see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Let us pray. Child of grace, child of promise, we pray that you come quickly to our broken world, reshape our imaginations, to expect your coming in ways that are new to us, in the small, the simple, the vulnerable. Remind us again in the midst of our worry and anxious preparations that your gift of love is never about our own efforts, but is all about your grace. Help us to become like Mary, innocent, full of expectation and wonder, courage and faith. Grant us the grace to continue on to Bethlehem and to welcome your word made flesh in the infant in the manger, in whose name we pray. Amen.